Good morning. It's a quiet day with no fans on. Thank God for that. Generally, the fans are always on and makes a big noise, right? So today there is. So I'll preach from here, not there, and not use the mic. Okay? If I have aunties, okay, then it's fine. All right. So how many of us like movies? Watch movies, right? What type of movies do you generally like? The movies with happy endings or movies with tragic endings? Happy endings, absolutely right. Most of us prefer happy endings, isn't it? You know, those of you who know about Harry Potter and, you know, that series which J.K. Rowling wrote, the last book of Harry Potter, you know, That had a lot of suspense around it. You know, how will it end, right? There was a lot of stories. The media was full of, whether the author will finally kill Harry Potter. Because, I mean, the story was built up to such an extent that only either Harry Potter or his archenemy, Lord Voldemort, right? Only one of them can live. Both of them cannot live together. So, you know, everyone was wondering whether, Rowling will kill Harry Potter or whether she will, end up with Harry Potter triumph, right? But of course, finally, you know that once the story came out, Harry Potter, it was a happy ending, you know. Harry Potter did survive and Harry Potter finally killed Lord Voldemort and everyone lived happily ever after, right? So that's the... So, today, the reading that was read to us is from the book, from the book of Job, right? All of us know Job, right? Job and the book. It's a very simple story. Job, a blameless worshipper of God, he goes through a lot of trials, a lot of troubles, a series of what one would call as, devastating trials, right? So that is what he goes through. And then three of his friends come and they start comforting him, quote unquote, right? But then they start sort of bringing in logic here, saying that God is good and God cannot allow evil. And so if you are suffering, it cannot be because of God, it must be because of something wrong you did. That was the simple, argument that the friends of Job put forth, right? So that is what they're, you know, and of course, Job tries to refute them and try to see that, look, sometimes God allows injustice, permits injustice, if not does injustice, permits in his world. Then, of course, there is a young observer who comes in, the fourth character who comes in and says that, look, there may be some other purpose for this suffering. It may not be because Job has sinned or, he has gone wayward, but there may be some other purpose altogether, in this thing. Then, of course, all these purposes are finished. Then God speaks to Job himself, right? He speaks to Job, but God does not give any answers to Job, right? I mean, those of you who have read Job knows that. God actually asks more questions than give answers. Where were you when I did so and so? Did you know to do this and things like that? So God did not answer Job, or God did not give an explanation as to why Job is going through all this, but God did speak enough for Job to get convinced that, yes, what I need to do is not to focus on myself, but I need to submit to God rather than question him, right? So Job reaches that position. And then, of course, Job is restored. He gets his, all his fame, all his money back, and his family back, and all that, right? And then, unfortunately, the other three who actually sort of defended God, saying God is good and you are bad, actually God rebukes them. The three people who were sort of defending God, God rebukes them. And then, of course, Job intercedes on their behalf, and then everything is good, and again there is a happy ending here, right? Now the problem with this book is we all know that it is a happy ending book, and because we know that it's a happy ending book, when we read through Job, we are not really, you know, we are not really as stretched as we would be with the trials and with the troubles that is going through, because we already know the end. We already know that it is a happy ending. We already know that everything is going to be set right. We already know that, you know, ultimately Job is going to have a beautiful life, right? So when we read this book, sometimes we don't focus on what is happening here. So this morning, I'm not going to talk about the happy ending of Job. I'm going to force you to think about, I'm going to force us to think about somewhere in the middle, where Job is actually going through those trials and tribulations and, you know, and troubles, right? So let's look at that. So let's again go back to what these three friends were doing to Job, right? Who are these friends? Do we remember their names? Okay. The first one was called Eliphaz, right? Eliphaz. Right? Eliphaz is the first one. Now, this guy comes in as a comforter, right? He comes in as a comforter. He says, Job, you are a good man. You are definitely a good man. But I reason that your troubles are because you have gone astray. You have in some way gone astray. You have, you know, disobeyed God. You have betrayed God. And you have something, you might have done something wrong, knowingly or unknowingly. You might have something wrong. You might have done something wrong. And that is why you are going through these troubles. So that is his logic or rationalization of this thing that is happening with Job. The second person is Bildad, right? He is again, he is also a comforter. He of course goes from the traditional wisdom of what God is and what is this thing, etc., etc. And again, he comes to the conclusion that Job and family must have done something wrong, right? Otherwise, it cannot be happening, right? Then the third person is Zophar. Zophar, of course, you know, tries to comfort Job. And also, like many of us would do sometimes when when people with trouble come to us, we don't want to listen just, we want to offer a solution, right? So Zophar goes to the extent of offering a solution. And the solution that Zophar offers is this, that, you know, that you repent. Even if you know you haven't done anything wrong, but repent. Repent, or you're going to face the death that is reserved for hypocrites. That is reserved for godless people. So that's what Zophar's this thing is. And of course, there is an exception to this three, and that is a young observer called Elihu, who comes and, you know, who breaks the cycle of futile arguments and rationalization, and tells them that, look, there could be, I mean, directs their attention, saying that, look, there could be some other purpose for all of this. It may not be because you have sinned. It may not be because of the sin and things like that. There may be altogether, there may be something different. God may have a different purpose altogether. And when we read through all of them, we know that God did have a different purpose. Now, so what I want to highlight here is this. Apart from Elihu, who points Job in the right direction of going, asking him to seek that personal relationship with God and see that there could be a different this thing. Let us not question God and his purposes. Let's try and just build our relationship with God. Apart from Elihu, the others were very convinced that Job has done something wrong. If it has to happen, it is Job's fault. Job is suffering because he has done something wrong, because he has disobeyed God, or, you know, knowingly or unknowingly, they don't care, right? So they basically go to the extent of saying that, Job, you have lost your integrity. You have lost your integrity, and that is the reason why you are suffering. So they basically, you know, fairly and squarely put Job in the company of hypocrites, right? Saying that, look, you have done something wrong, and that is why this is happening to you. Right? Now let's pause here for a moment and think. Does this happen in real life? Does this happen to us? Where our friends or our loved ones, you know, with good intentions, absolutely with good intentions, come and tell us that, look, you might have sinned. There may be something wrong with you. You might be, you know, a quote-unquote hypocrite. And that is why God is not answering your prayers. That is why you're not getting healed. That is why your troubles are not ending. That is why, you know, you're not prospering. Right? Have we had these situations among ourselves? So, but what I want to focus today is Job's response to this allegation or accusation of his integrity. Job defends his integrity. And I want to try and focus on that and see what is the message for us from there. So we will focus on Job's response to this issue of integrity. Now, of course, I have not brought the word for quite some time in the last year, in 2013, because of my own personal problems. But those of you who might have heard me earlier speak on servant leadership know that integrity, I have always brought out this, integrity is one of the biggest or significant attributes of servant leadership, the topic in which I have done my studies and things like that. So, and servant leadership, that is what Jesus asks us to follow. He demonstrated it and he asks us to follow. And integrity is one of the key attributes of this. And integrity is also a hot topic now. What with Aam Aadmi Party winning Delhi elections, and already they are thinking of Arvind Kejriwal becoming the PM now, right? So there is a strong movement about against corruption and all the there are a lot of people who are joining, right? From Infosys, this person has joined. Now Captain Gopinath is joining them. So there are plenty of, well-known people joining us. And of course, we have our own little champions in this own congregation, right? We have Sister Joyce, who is not with the Sunday school, who actually left a high-profile job just because the financial transactions that she was asked to be part of were not transparent. Did you know that Sister Joyce stood up for integrity and she walked out of a high-profile job because she didn't agree with the way the financial transactions are being conducted? And of course, it was a Christian organization. Okay, we know that, right? And we have Brother George Ninen here, who is part of the movement called, this Operation Nehemiah, which is trying to bring awareness among Christian leaders on integrity and trying to help them to confess and convince themselves to do things with integrity and things like that, right? So it is a topic that is hot, and especially during this new year, I thought it may be appropriate for us to talk about integrity and start this year with this topic of integrity. Now, I personally believe that in India especially, the problem of integrity is more deep-rooted than what we generally see. I often tell this story. Some of you might have heard of this story. Those of you who have had school-going children or who have school-going children now, if you get for example, Esther or, Marine, for example, or Shirley is a teacher herself, so she may not worry about it, but others who are not teachers, right? If you get a call from the principal's office, saying that, hey, look, I need to see you, you need to come and see me. Like, you just get worried, isn't it? What's my little one up to? What mischief is he up to, So I don't know what mischief is he up to. So there is this parents who get this such a call, right? So the principal calls them and say, your son is in third standard, I want to speak with you. And it is about your son. So these parents get nervous, they go to the principal, they sit in front of the principal. The principal tells them, look, your son has a problem. And the problem is that your son steals or takes away, pencils and erasers and rulers and, pencil sharpeners, etc., from his classmates. We got to do something about it. The parents are shocked. You would be shocked too, right? I was shocked. I would be shocked. Parents are shocked. And the father, in a very concerned voice, tells the principal, madam, I'm so sorry to hear this. And I really don't know why he should do this. Because everything that he needs, and much more than what he needs, I can bring it from my office and give it to him. You see the problem with the story? Where does that boy get his lesson of integrity from? And what I'm saying is a common thing. It's an absolute common thing. People bringing in office stationery and things like that and using it for personal thing. It's not considered a big problem, right? That's because we in India live in a chalega culture, right? It's okay to do small, you know, problems, you know, it's small cheating is not a problem, you know, it's okay, it's small. You know, in Kannada we say swalpa adjustmadi, right? Or in Hindi we say chalega. So that is the culture that we live in, right? So for us, we start grading integrity. We start saying that, no, that small breaches of integrity is all right. And, you know, unless it becomes big and, you know, it is in crores or it gets into the front page of the newspapers, it is not worth talking about, you know. Now, that's the basic problem with us. We don't consider integrity to be black and white. The fact is that integrity is black and white. It's a black and white subject. You either have integrity or you don't have integrity. Right? You can't grade integrity. You can't say, look, I am at this level in integrity and, you know, the other person is at this level in integrity and things like that. It is not possible. Integrity is you either have it or you don't have it. Right? So unless we come to that level, my personal feeling is that it is difficult for us to resolve this issue of corruption and things like that within the country. Fortunately for us, Job and his response to integrity is not this. He knows that integrity is black and white, right? And his response is very, very strong. His response is very strong response, right? Thanks, Devika, for reading that the message today. And, you know, the message translation of what she read, the first part of what she read, Job 27:3-6. Let's open our Bibles to go there. And I will read from the message translation, right? So it conveys this message a little better. This is how it goes. But for as long as I draw breath, for as long as God breathes life into me, I refuse to say one word that isn't true. For as long as I draw breath, and for as long as God breathes life into me, I refuse to say one word that is not true. I refuse to confess to any charge that is false. There is no way I will ever agree to your accusations. You remember the background is that, no, the friends have been accusing him of doing something wrong and things like that. So he says, there is no way I will ever agree to your accusations. I will not deny my integrity. Now mark my words here. I will not deny my integrity, even if it's cost me my life. I will not deny my integrity, even if it cost me my life. I am holding fast to my integrity and not loosening my grip. And believe me, I will never regret it. What a strong statement. You know, from a man who is suffering, who has lost everything, who is being asked to curse God by Satan, who is being asked to repent for things that he did not do and seek salvation or seek solution from God, who is being asked to agree that, look, he might have done something wrong unknowingly. Here is a man who can stand up and say that, look, I will not deny my integrity even if it's cost me my life. In other words, what he's saying is, I will die of this affliction. I am prepared to die of this affliction, but I am not willing to compromise on my integrity because I know that my integrity is foolproof. It is watertight and there is nothing wrong that I have done, right? So powerful words. So that's what he should actually be saying. The Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible says like this: God forbid that I should justify you in your uncharitable censures of me by owning myself a hypocrite. No. Until I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. Here is a person who is willing to wager his life on his integrity. Here is a person who is saying that, look, I may die, but I am not going to let go of my integrity. Right? And that's the example that is set, that God has set, you know, before us. We hear this in the Bible from other parts also. Hebrews 13:18, the author says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Right? So this is the way integrity is. If we have conscience, and if that conscience is guided by the Holy Spirit, God, it will tell us when we do wrong. Bible tells us that it is good to have a conscience that points us, or that sort of whispers in our ears and tells us, hey, buddy, watch out. You may be going in the wrong direction, right? Change your direction and things like that, right? You know the story of David numbering his men, right? And in 2 Samuel 24:10, it says, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered his people. It's the conscience speaking to David, saying that, David, you have done something wrong. Repent and then go ahead. So David says, of course, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away my iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Job's conscience is absolutely clear. He is absolutely clear that he has not sinned. He is absolutely clear that he has not compromised on his integrity. That is the level of strength that Job has, and that's sort of the assertion that Job can make. How about us? How many of us can really stand up and say like Job did, that, look, I will not let go of my integrity even if I were to die. I am going to hold on to it forever, and I am never going to regret it. Now, you know, we can always say that, look, anyone can say this, isn't it? Anyone can say this. Anyone can claim that they are innocent. Even the most crooked people can claim that they are innocent, right? So we can always say that, look, you know, anyone can say, anyone can claim, you know, those assertions can come from anyone who wants to say things. Or in other words, you can always say that hypocrites always do this. Hypocrites, you know, continue saying these things, continue to deny whether they have done something wrong or not. So was Job a hypocrite? Was Job a hypocrite? Of course, the Bible tells us that he is not. And the Bible also, the second part of the portion that was read to us this morning, tells us that Job was making this assertion of his integrity, knowing pretty well what is the hypocrite's place in God's kingdom. Right? Let's turn to the second part of what was read to us this morning, Job 27:7-10. It says like this: may my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much if God takes away his life, what is the hope of a hypocrite? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? So Job, as a person who has walked with God, knows very well that hypocrites have no hope at all. And it comes together. So the assertion of integrity comes along with an explanation of the understanding that if I am making this assertion in vain, if I am lying, I also know what is in store for me. Right? So Job is telling his friends that, look, I am asserting that my integrity is foolproof. I have not compromised on my integrity, and I am doing this on the strength of, I know that it is true because I am not a hypocrite, because I will not build up my reputation on such a rotten foundation of hypocrisy. That's what he is saying, right? So Job knows that the hypocrites have no hope. And Isaiah 33:14 says actually about the fate of hypocrites. He says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That is what is the future for the hypocrites. Right? Everlasting burning and devouring fire. So Job knows this. Job knows what is in store for the hypocrites, and we should know it too. You know, we know we are all preparing for, Jesus' second coming, right? And we refer to him as the bridegroom who is coming for the bride. In Revelation, if you can turn to Revelation 19, Revelation 19. And this is something that I know every Christian is waiting for, to be invited to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb, wedding of the Lamb, right? The final one where the church, the universal church, gets united with Jesus Christ for once and for all, and everything else is set right. You know, so that's why we are keeping the church on. That is why we want to keep this congregation on, because we want to be prepared when Jesus comes for his bride. And his bride is the church, right? So in 19:6, it reads like this. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." 7. Revelation 19:7 reads like this. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. The most awaited incident, the event that every Christian is looking forward to, dead or alive. Everyone is looking forward to that. The wedding of the Lamb and the supper that is being given there, right? For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. What is the bride? The church. We are the bride. We have to make ourselves ready for that wedding. How do we make ourselves ready? How does the bride get herself ready for the wedding? One of the first things that she does is fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Verse 8. So it's our responsibility to provide that white linen. And in case we don't know, the Bible explains it in parentheses. It says, fine linen stands for nothing but the righteous acts of the saints. Who are the saints that John is referring to here? It's us. It's us who is members of the congregation. It is members of the church. We, through our righteous acts, have to provide the church, the bride, with that fine linen, bright and clean and spotless. And so it's our duty to be focused on this issue of integrity, and our duty to be personally be able to say with Job, I may die of an affliction, I may continue to suffer God's wrath, but I am not going to give up on my integrity. I am not going to give up my integrity, and I know I will never regret it. Because as Paul says, if our hope is only for this world, we are to be pitied. Our hope is not just in this world, our hope is after this world too. And that is the supper of the wedding of the Lamb, for which we need to be prepared to be ready. So that's the calling for us. And we know we can't be hypocrites, because if we are hypocrites, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That's where the hypocrites will go. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That's where the hypocrites go. Right. I'm sure by now you must be wondering, this man started it with happy endings, but this is not a happy ending sermon. right? So so does it mean that unless we are like Job, unless we are absolutely blameless like Job, we have no hope? Does it mean that all of us have done mistake, right? I am sure none of us can claim to be like Job. None of us can really, in our own right, none of us can stand and say like Job, saying that, look, I have never sinned. I have never done anything wrong to my God or to others or to our loved ones, right? But then that is where, so is the happy ending that we see in Job's book reserved only for people like Job? Do we have a hope, right? And of course, we know that. Through Jesus Christ, we have hope. Through Jesus Christ, we have hope. And as the Lord says in Isaiah 118 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool. Only if we repent and go to Jesus Christ and seek His grace. That is the promise. And I'm happy that Pastor started off this morning with that same message. So let's go to that, what Pastor asked us to read this morning to start this sermon, start the service, right? Hebrews 4:14 onwards. What's our hope? We know that we need to have high level of integrity, and we cannot be hypocrites. And we might have done something wrong in the past. If we have done something wrong in the past, we can still stand up and say, like Job did, till I die, I will hold on to my integrity, and till I die, I will not let it grow, because we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And we are holding firmly the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach that throne with grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is our time of need. This new year, this is our time of need for us to be people of high integrity, as Job claimed, Job asserted, and Job was. Right. So this is our hour of need. And during this hour of need, Jesus is calling us to be His. Pastor Albert knows Chris Wright personally, right? And many of you probably know Chris Wright. He's a well-known Bible teacher and preacher. He coined this. He made this HIS into an acronym, H-I-S. In his speech in the last Lausanne conference, he explained this acronym. HIS stands for H-I-S. H-I-S stands for humility, integrity, simplicity. Are we HIS? Do we belong to Jesus Christ? Are we His? Are we humble?